We are continuing the lesson this evening from the lesson this morning. And so we're still talking about understanding our faith's foundation. In the morning lesson, we started at verse 6 of 1 Timothy, and we studied from verse 6 forward. Exercising yourself toward godliness was the beginning of that theme. We spoke of the importance of following the pattern. You know, from verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, instruct them. There was a pattern. It began with instructing them. And then he went to verse 7 and he continued on saying, reject and exercise. And so from the following the pattern that is laid out in the scriptures is what Paul's talking about. That faith and the work of the church is the only safe road to follow in this life. There are many, many roads to follow, many belief systems and so on, but we need to take that high road, that holy highway, if you will, of the Lord. And many do, in fact, end up teaching false things. And, you know, prophesying, we talked about people that try to, every year after year, a new person is telling you Jesus is going to come on a certain day of the week or on a certain month of the year because of this sign and that sign, and they're always wrong. And why don't they get it? Then we noted that the physical exercise is a comparison, but physical exercise, Paul says, you know, it's a temporal thing. It has temporal benefits, temporary benefits. And they're good benefits, in fact. When we exercise physically, our bodies are in tune. We have strength to do the things that we're called to do. Our minds are more clear. But the benefit of spiritual exercise far exceeds anything that you can even begin to imagine in a physical sense, because the spiritual exercises, they exercise our mind, our spirit, our soul to enter into eternity. And so what we learn spiritually is good in this life. It helps us to overcome all the trials, all the troubles of life. It helps us to understand what things are and to live a life that can go around some of the obstacles or some of the things that cause us to trip. And so learning these things are very important. Spiritual exercise is good for eternity. In both cases, exercise is important. And we did make a point that if you only exercise once a week, look good. You're not going to get much benefit. Physically, that's true. If you sit in a good chair, your easy chair, if you sit in that easy chair and for 7 days a week and then 1 hour a week you get out of that chair, it's not going to take long before you won't even be able to get out of that chair. That 1 hour is not enough. And the same thing is true, spiritually speaking. If we only exercise ourselves on Sunday, that one day of the week, W-E-E-K, we will become weak, W-E-A-K. So keep that in mind. Paul told Timothy not to allow other people to despise his youth. That really applies to all of us today in that sense. We rather need to be an example of faith, an example of the body of Christ, example to believers in the Word, in our conduct, in our love, in our spirit, in the faith that we have, and the purity of that faith. And so tonight, as we continue on, we want to begin talking about exercising ourselves toward godliness, and we want to move into the idea of being devoted. In verse 13, the Apostle Paul wrote those words, "Till I come, give attention to the reading, to the exhortation, to doctrine." There's a compilation of things there. The first thing we notice here is that what's on the screen is different from what I said. And that's because what's on the screen is the New King James Version, or is the what I read is the New King James. on the screen, I have something from the Christian Standard Bible, which most of the new translations have this. And I think it's very important. It reads, until I come, give your attention to public reading, exhortation and teaching. That word public reading is put in there because it works in context with what's being said. The context demands that be put there. And you know what the goal for Timothy? Timothy isn't exhorting himself. That wasn't Paul's command. He didn't say, exhort yourself, right? He didn't say, teach yourself in that respect. And he didn't say, read to yourself either. Not that reading to yourself is bad. Don't misunderstand me. The preacher's not telling you to quit studying by yourself. That's not true. It's absolutely necessary, as we'll talk a little bit further down the road here. But he is commanded to give attention to public reading in the body of Christ, in an assembly, to others in a relationship with other people, to public reading. And the reason is that is part of exhortation and teaching. You know, when we read the older translations, we might get the wrong idea that Paul is being instructing Timothy to just go home and read on your own, just kind of read for yourself. But the context makes that perfectly clear that that's not what Paul is teaching. You know, how many people in our time have said, I don't need to assemble. I don't need to be here to hear the preaching. I don't need to be here to do the reading. I can do all that at home by myself. And so it's important to have that word public reading. And if you look it up, you'll see that most of the new translations, all the old ones still just say reading, but the new ones say public reading. And so I think it's very important. We need public declaration of God's word in the assembly and, of course, in the community of believers. You know, John wrote, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. And so even John's encouraging us. And not only that, we think of Paul, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. Paul not only commanded just Timothy, but the saints in Thessalonica, what he wrote to them, to the church in Colossae. When this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the churches of Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So it's commanded to be that way all along. And let's not forget the custom of Jesus. He entered into the synagogues on the Sabbath day often. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 16, you read that he read the scriptures. That's what he did. Yes, they were the Old Testament scriptures. But as early as the year 66 and 67, which is actually early in the church, it's reported by Justin Martyr that the saints were reading the Gospels as soon as they became available. And that was part of the assembly of the saints. And that's just a secular historical comment. The book of Mark was one of the earliest books that they would have been reading. And so we need public declaration of the word of God in the assemblies and, of course, in our community. And I really shouldn't get any argument, at least I hope I wouldn't, if I say that we live in a time where the emphasis is doing things alone. We're not like it was back in the days when I was growing up, where everybody wanted to always get together and do things. We didn't have cell phones or computers or things like that. We just always, you know, there was always a gang of, and I mean that in a good sense, of young people always doing things together. But today we live in a do it at home, be by yourself. We're even experiencing this idea of working from home rather than in the office. And people are, you know, I saw Disney was commanding that people come in, and they were writing petitions saying they weren't going to do it. And the same thing with Hewlett-Packard and some other companies. They want them to come into work, and they're saying no. And so I hope equally so that I would get no argument when I say that it's not God's intention that the body of Christ, that believers, just mind their own selves and stay home. That's not what God had in mind for our faith. The scriptures are always declaring the necessity of coming together in an assembly, in fellowship. You know, just read the book of Acts chapter 1, and they were continually coming together, eating from house to house, breaking bread from house to house. That was a continual thing. And so let's just remember that worship is not an at-home activity like some people are trying to do today. It's not a by myself thing. Worship is an activity that requires our coming together, our participating together in the worship. We participate in the Lord's Supper. We participate in prayer. We participate even together as preaching is being done, or when we sing. Those things are critical aspects of our worship, and we do that together, just as our fellowship is together. So devote yourself to teaching, and devote yourself to public reading of the scriptures. Learn from God teaching others, though, through his publicly proclaimed word. And so, you know, Paul, next here, he uses the term exhortation. And when you think about that word exhortation, Webster, he defines that as an English way. He defines that as an act or instance of exhorting. And that really helps us understand what exhortation means. And then he says language intended to incite and encourage. And that helps a little bit more. But that's the English use of the word. In the Greek language, that word, paraklesis, carries a much deeper sense than what you're just reading here in English. And it's very important to understand that. It comes from the term parakleo or parakletos, which means to be called to one side. So there we get a little bit different idea of what it means to exhort one another. In the English, it just means you can, you know, say nice things, encourage people. But in Greek, it means you get into with people, you come together with people, you're calling people to one side. That's what that word kletos means. And when we look at the word paraklesis, what it means is a calling near, calling somebody close, summon somebody, right? Like Calvin, you come on over here. Let's get together. Let's join together. That kind of a thing. And as we continue, you know, we are imploring one another, according to Thayer's, with great supplication, almost a begging kind of thing, imploring us with urgency. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4 is a word that Paul used, imploring us with urgency. That word imploring is the same word, exhort. Then it also, Thayer's also has imploration, supplication, and entreaty. Like in, we read that in 2 Corinthians 8 and 4. And so we have that going for us. The third point, exhortation, admonition, encouragement. That's what Paul used that word in Philippians chapter 2. And therefore, if there is any consolation, any encouragement, any exhortation. Another point that is made, consolation, comfort, and solace in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 16 and 17. You know, you look at those, may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and the God the Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation, exhortation. And then the fifth thing is referring to Barnabas, the son of, quote, exhortation. That's what he was called, the son of encouragement. That word encouragement is this word. And so, much deeper than just saying nice things. Finally, Paul, you know, he says teaching them, right? Public reading, exhortation, and teaching. You know, we have a great pattern for teaching. Jesus went all about Galilee teaching, Matthew 4 and 33. A good pattern. People were astonished at his teaching. Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. Peter and the other apostles, after they were put in prison because they were teaching of Jesus, teaching in the name of Jesus. And we look at Acts chapter 5 and verse 41 and 42, and what we read there is that, you know, once they were released, they departed from the warning of the council. They departed from the presence of the council. And what did they do? They departed. They were thankful that they were worthy to suffer shame in the name of Jesus. And it says that they daily went into the temple in every house, and they did not cease teaching. They didn't cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So no matter what came down from the government or from the Jews, they continued to teach in the name of Jesus, even under the threat of being imprisoned or scourged or even killed. So why is teaching so important? Why do we do that? You know, Paul wrote him, Jesus, we preach to every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. In other words, people would hear the gospel and they would be saved, and then they would be presented to Christ perfect through his blood. Also, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, Paul wrote, we persuade men. Why? Because we realize the terror of the Lord. So teaching people is critical as part of our faith. And when Paul says, you know, the public reading, exhortation, and teaching, we are out there teaching those kinds of things. Him we preach. We know the terror of the Lord. We know that if we're not saved, when it comes time for judgment, or if we die in our sins, we're going to be facing the terror of the Lord. Hell will be our home for eternity. But if we heed the teaching, then we can be presented to Christ perfect through his blood, of course. So teaching constantly, teaching accurately the word of God is critical, because the word of God saves. And that's why we continue to teach. We preserve our souls. So why would we not teach? Why would we not do that? And then in verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. And listen, this is one of the times when you read something in the scripture and it doesn't necessarily directly apply to you. Okay? Jesus told the disciples, go into Jerusalem, wait for the promise of the Father. That doesn't apply to me. I'm reading it in the Bible. And it says, you go into Jerusalem, but the you is the disciples, not me. In this case, Paul's telling Timothy, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Something was going on there with him. Paul said, Timothy, don't neglect the gift that's in you, right? It was given to you by prophecy, the laying on of the hands of the elders. And so it's necessary to conclude that some prophecy was made about Timothy. We don't know what that prophecy was because it's not been revealed to us. And so, but we do necessarily conclude that. And we also must understand he was aware of that. Timothy was aware of whatever that prophecy was. And the elders laid hands on Timothy and to devote him to the calling and that particular gift, whatever it was. Paul tells him not to neglect the gift that you have. And again, we don't know what the gift was. We're not privy to what the prophecy was. But what we do know is that at that time, miraculous gifts were given. The ability to prophesy was given. Speaking in tongues was given. There were all kinds of gifts that were given at that time. But we know that those miraculous gifts don't exist today. You know, I want you to consider some of the things that were written in Jude 1, verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you. There's that same word. That you contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And if you're listening to those words, once for all delivered to the saints means it's done. It's complete. It's been, there's no more to do. Right? We've all heard the analogy, you order a big 70-inch big screen TV, you sit on your front porch and you wait and you wait and you wait. The UPS guy drives up and he pulls that out of the truck, puts it on your porch, you carry it into the house, and what do? You hook it up and you watch TV. You don't go back out on the porch and wait for UPS. You don't sit there looking at your watch going, when are they coming? When are they coming? Because they already came. It's been once for all delivered. You're not waiting for something else. And then you think of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 9 and 10. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. And I want to explain that as we go. So you think of those two scriptures, one from Jude and one from Paul. They're both describing something that has come, the faith which was once for all delivered, and what was used to be in different parts has now been perfected. It's been perfect. It's perfect. And now it's come. And so we want to look at something here. I got a little chart maybe to help you understand that. And so here, you talk about tongues. That was a gift, right? Talk about healing. That was a gift. Prophecy was a gift. New knowledge was a gift. Those were all spiritual gifts. And many of the saints in Corinth and other places, you know, they embraced these gifts. They strove for different gifts. But now these are all parts. They're just parts. We've got a part here, a part there, and a part there. So those are all just part. That's not the whole. It's not finished yet. But Paul went on to say, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. All the parts, now perfect. All the parts, we don't need the parts. Because that which is perfect has come, and that which is perfect is this. So you think about that. All those individual parts were given to help establish the church, to help more people believe until they had the perfect law of liberty. Right? They all had their part. They all had that perfect part. And Paul said that all those gifts were temporary. They're temporary parts. They needed again to establish the church. When the word of God was complete, all the parts were done away with. I don't need prophecy to tell me Jesus walked on the water. I have faith. I don't need anything but faith. I walk not by sight, but by faith. I listen to the word of God and it tells me Jesus was raised from the dead, and I look at all the evidences and I absolutely believe that. I see the word of God that Peter walked on the water by the bidding of Jesus. I believe that. I believe that Jesus fed the 5,000. I believe that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I don't need a prophet anymore. Everything, as Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, all things that pertain unto life and godliness, everything that we need to know is right here, through the knowledge of Him. And so we don't need the parts, because we have that which is perfect. That word perfect is the word teleos in Greek. And you know what that means? Teleos? Teleos means brought to its end, finished, right? Lacking nothing necessary for completeness. It is perfect. Fine. Done. And so Paul's saying, when that which is established, when that which is finished, when that is complete and perfect comes, he says that all the parts will be done away with. I hope that helps. You understand parts, whole. Okay, so Peter said we have the prophetic word confirmed for 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. It's all confirmed. John, in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, he tells us that, you know, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples that were not written down in his book, but he says that these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. And so what's written down here is all we need to have eternal life. What else do I need? Nothing. It's perfect. And that's it. Paul says, don't neglect the gift. We do have a gift. So, you know, that particular statement was applied to Timothy, but I didn't want to insinuate that we don't have a gift. We do. And I would say that we have a gift in some ways even better, because we have a fulfilled gift according to prophecy. Isaiah, we studied this morning in Isaiah, and Isaiah chapter 42 and in verse 6 was brought up. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 6 is about Jesus. And listen what it says here. 42 and verse 6. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and I will hold your hand, and I will keep you and give you a covenant to the people as a light to the Gentiles. Listen, that's you and me. Jesus came to be a light to us. That's a gift. You know, Paul said that we are the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. That's a gift. And we need to do something with that. Paul says, or Peter said, that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that we may proclaim the praises of Him who called us, or you, out of darkness in His marvelous light. We have the marvelous light of Christ right here. You know, we have all received, that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, according to Christ's gospel, have received the gift of the Holy Spirit at our baptism. And so we have knowledge, we have salvation, we have the light of the world in us, and those are gifts. Not counting salvation, not counting the blood of Christ that washes our sins away. There's so many gifts that we have. So we all the baptized believers have the gift of salvation. Let's not neglect that gift. Let's not keep the gift to ourselves. finally, we go to the last two verses from Paul here in this particular lesson. So we're in chapter 4, looking at verse 15 and 16. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing so you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Meditate. Give yourself entirely to them. You know, that rings a very familiar theme in this entire lesson. Exercise yourself toward godliness. The gospel must be the way of life for us. And we need it to be that way. Because he says here that it needs to be, our progress, our growth, our spiritual growth needs to be evident. It needs to be seen. We don't want to be a people that, you know, well, I was baptized in 19 whatever, whatever, and now I just attend church and go home and do the things I like to do. We need to be a people that get past the idea that I just don't know the scriptures well enough to talk to others. We need to be a people that we can look at each other and realize through the studies that we do and everything that we're all growing and learning and being admonished in the holy faith. And so he's making that a proclamation. The gospel has to be a way of life. Giving ourselves entirely to it. He said, give yourself entirely to it, right? Meditating, he says, and giving yourself entirely. That means immerse yourself in the gospel. Immerse yourself spiritually. You know, I've said many, many times that I was spent a lot of, I in some ways I can say I wasted 36 years doing kung fu. Right? Do you know what the word kung fu means? A lot of people think it means karate, martial arts. My Chinese teacher taught us that kung fu means nothing more than expert. So you can be kung fu at cooking, you can be kung fu auto mechanic, you can be kung fu airline pilot, you can be kung fu at anything, jousting, you can be kung fu jumping on a trampoline, you can be kung fu. But what my teacher taught us that parallels with what Paul is saying about immersing yourself, giving yourself entirely to the scripture. He said, eat, sleep, and drink the art, martial arts. And that's what makes you good at it. You eat, sleep, day and night, that's all you think about. And then he phrased it 10,000 times. He says, you practice a move 10,000 times, and that's when you become kung fu at the move. Well, apply that to the Bible. You know, the truth is, I love to golf, but I could never compete with these golf pros. Because I only golf one time a week if I'm lucky. These guys have given themselves entirely to golf. They're kung fu at golf. You know, they hit that ball accurately. They hit a ball 10,000 times with this club and 10,000 times with that club, and they're really pros, and I could never compete with that. Can't do it. I like to fish. I know there's guys with these bass boats and they do these tournaments and they catch all these fish. You know, sometimes they go out all day long and don't catch a fish. And the guy coming across to, hey, how was the fishing? Oh, look, I got all these fish. Because they're pros at it. They know how to find the fish, what lures to use and techniques and so on. I could never compete in those tournaments. You know, if I was really lucky, I might catch a fish, but I'm not. And so that's what it means to be immersing ourselves, giving ourselves entirely to the gospel. The fact is, to be good at anything, we have to devote ourselves to that thing. Giving ourselves entirely to it. And that's what Paul's talking about here to Timothy. That comes over by proxy to us. We need to devote ourselves entirely to this. And I know we all have jobs or we all have things to do, family, whatever. But whatever time we have free, we shouldn't sit down in our easy chair. We should devote ourselves entirely to this. And Paul says, continue in them, for in doing so you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And that's a great benefit. You know, the only way we save ourselves from spiritual disaster, the devil's out there waiting. He wants you to depend on your own knowledge, your own heart, your own feelings. He's out there waiting. But the only way to save ourselves from spiritual disaster, from losing our soul, is to evaluate ourselves, our condition, and then devote ourselves to the gospel, to godliness, and practice the things that are in the book, the things which Paul says we have learned. And that's not only for our own souls, but for all those who hear us. You stay in the Word. Devote yourselves to the Word of God. Devote yourselves to godliness. Devote yourselves to have a spiritual health and spiritual wealth, meaning a wealth of knowledge of the Scriptures. Have an answer. When people ask you of the hope that is in you, have an answer. With meekness and fear, you give that answer, but have an answer. Let the Word of God be your trainer, because it will benefit not only yourself, but those around you, saving your soul and saving their soul. Well, that's the end of that message. I give it to you and hope that it is of help in some way, fashion, or other. The bottom line is that Jesus Christ came down from heaven and died on a cross. His blood was shed as the pure Lamb of God. We live in a very mixed-up world. There is no question of it. People are running about like chickens with their heads cut off when it comes to spiritual matters. Jesus came to straighten all that out. And Jesus died on that cross. He was dead and buried. And 3 days later, he rose up from the grave, victorious over sin and death. And all he asks is that we believe and obey. Believe that he is the Christ. Believe that we're still in our sins and his blood can wash those sins away. Make that decision tonight, to obey the gospel of Christ. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Be added to the church and begin this road that we're talking about today, to blend one day in heaven before the Father. If you have a need tonight, please, don't even have a second thought. Just come forward tonight as we stand and as we sing.